Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will come and shed light, light on the Bible, light on our lives, most of all, light on your Son, that we might see the radiance and the splendor of who he is. We welcome you to come and be with us. Over and over through this service, we say, yes, come, Lord. In our worship, in our listening, in our heart's cry, we welcome you, King of Kings. So be with us and reveal your Son to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Submission to civil authorities. Gulp. How law-abiding are you? Are you obedient to the letter of the law? I guess that many people have driven on the motorways in the last few weeks to holidays or back. And maybe you've had the experience that I've had on a number of occasions of suddenly finding, as you're cruising down the middle lane, of one of these really flash cars going zoom past you on the outside lane, with a couple of children on the back row watching for police cars. Perhaps you've been that driver. How law-abiding are you? Our reading this evening demanded obedience to the civil authorities. Do you use the honesty sheets at work for photocopies or phone calls or meals? Do you live in fear of a visit from the audit department or the factory inspector or the environmental health officer? Are you obedient to the letter of the law? Are you obedient not simply to the letter, but to the spirit of the law? I work in a hospital, and the hospital owns a couple of minibuses. And they decree that you can't drive these things unless you've taken a special test. So a few weeks ago, I went out and took the test. Did I pass? Shame. I failed dismally. The examiner said he wasn't too bothered about the way I handled the minibus. It was my general driving that was at fault. You'll know not to accept a lift from me in future. In the days since I took my test, you see, since I had to drive behind a fellow with a red flag, I seem to have picked up a fair amount of bad habits. Things which I haven't actually been nicked for yet. I hope there's no police in the congregation. But things which I've drifted into. I'm furiously trying to mend my ways, and I'm a real pain to those who travel with me at the moment. I'm told that you too can go to a driving school and get a sort of brush-up check to see whether, in fact, you'd have the same experience as me. I'm sure you wouldn't. So it's about obedience to the letter of the law. It's about obedience to the spirit of the law. But it's also about positive involvement in society. Are you a good citizen? A kind of active membership of our community, watching the news, attending public meetings, making your voice heard, paying tax, joining decision-making groups that affect the way our society runs. The passage in 1 Peter commands us to submit to the civil authorities. This subject, I don't know about you, but for me it's like pressing a great big red button that sends shivers of guilt and anxiety down the back of my neck. I don't want to spend the rest of the sermon pressing that guilt button for you. I want to look at the nature of submission. It's something we've heard about here one or two times, but perhaps you'll get a sideways look from me tonight. It seemed to me a little bit as though the whole business of submission, it was as though I was looking at an iceberg. And the bit I could see, the obvious bit about keeping the speed limit and things like that, was resting upon a much larger something that at first I couldn't see at all. I want to look at what submission is not, and then three things about what I think submission is. So first of all, what submission is not. It's a dirty word, first of all, I think. It evokes images of wrestling. You know, you've seen it on the telly? Two pinfalls, one submission, and you're defeated. You're humiliated. You're knocked out. You're crushed until you submit. And what if the people that exercise power and authority over my life are uncaring? What if they're blind to my needs? What if they're just plain stupid? Images of wrestling. Images of Soweto, as South Africans to blindly submit to the authority in an unjust situation, to allow gross injustice to continue. The idea of submission evokes fear in me that somebody else will have power and authority, control over my life. And what if that person was a leader of St. Nick's? Horror. Images of Soweto, images of Red Square. What if the soldiers in Moscow had been under authority and the military leaders had instructed them to massacre the crowds? Is that what being in submission is about? Doing what you're told? Submission is not mindless obedience. We're not to simply be machines.
We will do as we are told. We will sing Jeremy's favourite chorus 87 times. We will copy our leaders. We will all go to Cyprus this week.
Submission. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Submission is not mindless obedience. The image, the word to submit, is a military image. First century soldiers would swear an oath of allegiance to Caesar. What happened then if there was an attempted military coup? What if a plan was hatched to assassinate the Caesar? Every foot soldier would have a conflict of loyalty. Do you obey the commands of your immediate superior and join in with a rebellion? Or do you remember your oath of allegiance and defy your immediate superior? The military concept of submission, which is what this word in the Bible is about, submission, has always been limited. It is always, do as you are ordered, unless... dot, dot, dot. The Bible does not teach that submission is mindless obedience. We're not to become submissive machines. And one expression of that very conflict came in Acts 4, when the apostles had been preaching and speaking of Jesus, and they were arrested. And their immediate civil authority said to them, "You must not speak any more in the name of Jesus." And there was a direct conflict between their immediate superior and their obligation to God. And they were obliged to defy the Sanhedrin and continue to speak about the Lord. What is submission to authority? How do we deal with it? I want to briefly illustrate, give a picture of something which I think says something about what biblical authority and submission is. Would all the people who are sitting on this carpeted floor please stand? Good. Thank you. Right. Steve is about to take authority over you. Will you stand on a chair, Steve? Steve has chosen, he's been asked here, he's chosen to exercise authority by getting above everybody else, by climbing up to a superior position. He has achieved authority over everybody else. Thank you. Would you, Steve, stand on the floor now? Right. Steve, would you remain standing? Would everybody else please sit down? You have just given him the same authority. He is now head and shoulders above you as he was before. But his authority is given by the people and not by his own efforts. Thanks, Steve. Authority is something which is given by the people. But it's not uniform. It's not mindless obedience, blind submission. Jesus, how did he react to the civil authorities of his day? At times, you know, his behavior is a long way from meek submission to the status quo. Sometimes he challenged and confronted the authorities. Sometimes it seems as though he was almost deliberately provocative. He broke the rules. Can you just imagine somebody coming into church, sitting on the front row, and in the middle of the sermon, lighting a cigar? You just don't do it. Jesus, right under the noses of the religious leaders, on the Sabbath, broke the rules by healing somebody. You don't do it. And he did it for the best of motives, to bring praise to God and blessing to people. But he was provocative. He defied the conventions. Many of the things that Jesus said are remembered because they were outrageous. Never as a gimmick, but charged, challenging, provocative things. Remember the occasion when he made a whip and he went through the stock exchange and ransacked it, overturning the tables. In St. Nick's, we too have quite a number of table turners, a number of people who are fighting for justice, who are not accepting the status quo, and are fighting for change. That's Jesus, that's biblical, that's Christian living. But it's not the whole story. In the events of the Garden of Gethsemane, we see a different facet, a different side of Jesus. He gave us an example of submission in three ways. The first is to do with his silence. Jesus was passive, inactive, silent. Jesus submitted in silence. When the crowd came to arrest him, he did not resist them. The Lord of the universe so easily could have commanded a dozen legions of angels to his rescue. He did not. He did nothing. The soldiers carried him to the Sanhedrin, where he did not defend himself. The word of wisdom, the word of God, he could have talked himself out of that situation. He could have capitalized on Pontius Pilate's sympathy. He remained silent. The soldiers dressed him in scarlet, pressed a crown of thorns upon his head, and bowed down in mock worship. Do we ever give mock worship to Jesus? The servant king submitted to their foolishness. He submitted in silence. No retaliation. No asserting of power. No forcing of right. No struggling to establish justice and righteousness. He was surrounded by injustice, and he did nothing. He submitted in silence. Jesus in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see the same thing. The people of Israel had to learn the lesson too. Remember when they left Egypt? The Egyptian army was hot on their tail, and eventually they were hemmed in on a spit of land with a red seal round them and the army coming at them. Then Moses tells the people, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Later on in the history of the Israelites, King Jehoshaphat is under attack. The story's in 2 Chronicles 20. The enemy's coming at them. They're under threat. And God told the people, "The battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Stand firm and just look, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will give you." Jesus submitted in silence. The Israelites simply had to stand and watch. The persecuted church have to endure that way too. In Revelation 13, there's a clear example of an unjust system oppressing the Christians. Revelation 13. The beast is given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Verse 10 describes the inevitability of persecution and the futility of fighting against that persecution. Instead, there's an alternative attitude recommended. John, from his island prison, he writes, "This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints." Patient endurance and faithfulness. Not civil disobedience, not an underground guerrilla warfare. The church is not to become a resistance army. The saints are to submit in silence. So let's bring that home a little bit to us. What is acting as your enemy at the moment? What circumstances are imprisoning you, squeezing out your freedom, limiting your room to move? Is it the system's refusal to give you a job, to pay you a decent wage? Are you constricted by your duties at home, imprisoned by the ironing board, or the decorating that's got to be finished? If only I was free. Is it your health? It'd be great to be able to play squash like others do. It'd be great not to have to go to bed and rest every day. All these things can be like an arrest, like a prison, like a cage on your freedom. How do you react? Often I feel like a caged animal. I'm scratching and fighting to regain my freedom. I dress it up, of course, as fighting for justice and righteousness and truth, building the kingdom of God and fighting against injustice. But actually, it's still the same old rebellion, the same unwillingness to submit to that restriction. Jesus did not resist. He did not defend himself. He did not fight. He submitted in silence. That's number one. Number two, I've headed it, a fist or a friend. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed about a cup. God the Father had taken a cup and had mixed capture, pain, mockery, death into a cup of suffering. Would Jesus be able to swallow it? At the beginning of his time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." And by the time he has finished his prayer, we read in the scripture that he says, "This cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" He says that with determination. He goes out from his prayer time and walks into the hands of the soldiers. He gives them his hands. He allows them to bind him and to lead him away. He knew that everything that was happening to him was under the care of God the Father. Because of that, he could go forward into the events of that first Good Friday. He could walk with a steely determination. He could receive the events that came his way and even welcome them. Later on, when they bashed the nails in, he was offered drugged wine to drink to lessen the pain. He had said that he would drink the Father's cup to the dregs, and therefore he refused the cup of oblivion, the drugged wine. Instead, he tasted death for us and submitted to its pains. Because he was not running away from the hard times, he was able to accept, to receive the people who conspired against him. He submitted to the kangaroo court, to the false witnesses, to the unjust conviction, and finally to capital punishment. He welcomed them. He welcomed them. Not as intruders restricting his freedom, but as gifts from the hand of God. There's a lovely, terrifying verse in James, which J.B. Phillips translates this way. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my friends, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my friends, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. So back to us again. What is it that's limiting your freedom at present? Is it the boss who's making life hard for you? Almost deliberately, it seems. Is it that pressing temptation that seems to dog your steps and restrict you and hamper you and hassle you, nagging at your thoughts? Is it oppressive loneliness that seems to cage and imprison you? Oppressive idleness, busyness. You know exactly what it is that's squeezing you, that's restricting and limiting you. How do you react to that? Are you going through life with a clenched fist, fighting and resisting and struggling and striving against those things? A fist or a handshake of friendship? Jesus welcomed his oppressors as friends. Thirdly, loving action. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane has demonstrated two elements of submission. Firstly, the submission of silence, warning us against useless, empty noise and activity. Secondly, he drank the cup. He welcomed the events. He welcomed the people that came as his jailer. A third aspect of the submission that Jesus displays centers on my friend Malchus. Malchus was the high priest's servant, and he must have been quite keen to see Jesus arrested. You see, it was a big crowd of people, soldiers and people from here and there, come to arrest Jesus. And when they get close, and that bit of conversation happens between Jesus and the soldiers, Peter gets out his sword and takes a wild Peter-style swing. And who's at the front of the crowd and catches it? Malchus. So here's a man fighting against Jesus, an enemy of the light. Peter neatly puts him out of action. With his ears severed off, he wouldn't have been much use as part of the arrest. Now, the miracle, the incredible thing. Jesus begins by disarming his friend. Put your sword away, Peter. And then arming his enemy. He touches the place that hurts the most, Malchus's wound, and restores him. Did the disciples hear an echo from the Sermon on the Mount? Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Later on the hill of Golgotha, Jesus prayed for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He had told others, almost as a principle, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill treat you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. And now he demonstrates it in the acute reality of Calvary. He reacted to attack, to injury, to injustice with submission. And part of that submission was reaching out in love, with forgiveness, with healing. How do I react when others hurt me? Often for me, it's seething resentment, lying awake at 2 a.m, planning what I'm going to say to them, if I ever got the courage together. Rotting inside. In contrast to that, Jesus reaches out with forgiveness, with prayer, with practical healing. Next time you meet your boss, pay them a compliment. What is it for you? Who is it for you that is your prison and your jailer? What are the circumstances? What are the situations? Who are the people who are restricting your freedom? To sum up, it seems to me that Jesus lived with a deeply ingrained attitude of submission to his Father. As a result of this, sometimes, yes, he overturned the tables. But at other times, he submitted. He allowed other people to exercise control over his life. He allowed other people to limit his freedom. He raised to his captors, to his jailers, not a fist, but a handshake of friendship, and reached out to them with a touch of love. Over these last few weeks, as I've been discovering this in the scriptures, it's been hard. I can see it there in the scripture. I can see it in the life of Jesus. I can't see it in my daily life. I want to. And somehow it seems to me that if I learn an attitude of submission to the situations and to the events and to the circumstances that are restricting my freedom, and I learn to welcome those things as friends and not resist them as enemies, then keeping the speed limit will be okay. because those restrictions will be all right too. Where are you with all this? Let's pray. In the words of that old prayer that I'll paraphrase, Father, help us to recognize and change the things that you want us to change. Help us to welcome the things that are not to be changed in our lives. And Lord, help us know the difference. We continue in quiet.